This is Watch and Lake Bible School 2017. This is session number 3 with Brother Stephen Palmer. The general theme for these classes is we must be born again from John chapters 1 to 5. This is class number 6. The title of this class is Passed from Death unto Life. Brother Stephen.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Last class, can I just say, because we're racing off straight after this class, how good it's been to be with you. It's been a lovely Bible school. We feel very close to this Bible school. It's a very warm and loving Bible school, and I realize how much work there is. Any disappointment, I won't be able to help you pack up the tent, you know. I've been invaluable in that role in the past, I know. Getting lost somewhere underneath this as it all comes down around me. We're in John chapter 4. I'd just like to reflect a little bit more on John chapter 4 until we get out of it into John chapter 5. The Lord goes to this place, to Shechem. It was hugely significant in the history of Israel. This is where Abram first came into the land. This is where the seed of Abram was first promised the land, and to thy seed will I give this land. This was the place where the promises began, and the Lord has to come here. This was the place where Joshua took the people, having entered into the promised land with that generation of faith. They'd conquered Jericho. They now go to Shechem, and they set up there the pillars on which the law was written. At the end of the conquest, Joshua brings them back in chapter 24 to this very place because he wants to impress upon them the principles of true worship. And all the people come to Shechem in Joshua 24, and he rehearses their history, starting with Abraham, verse 3. I took your father Abram from the other side of the flood. Verse 4, and I gave unto him Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And I gave Esau Mount Seir. But now we're talking about what was given to Jacob. And so the children of Jacob come into this land because God has blessed them and given them those great promises. But when it comes down to verse 11, to that particular generation, it says, he went over Jordan and came into Jericho. And I delivered them into your hand. In verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites. And then he says, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And that is a reference to Genesis chapter 48. And in Genesis chapter 48, which we've already looked at, that's where Israel gives Joseph that parcel of land that's just by the well on which Jesus is seated. And it's in Genesis 48, verse 21, that Israel says unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given unto thee one portion, that's Shechem, above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword. And with my bow. And those are the words now that are being echoed by Joshua in chapter 24. It says, now we, you children of, is it children of Jacob or is it children of Israel? That's the question, isn't it? He's taken them and brought them not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I will give you a land for which he did not labor. Now therefore, fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And so they're the principles of inheritance of the promises. To realize that we don't achieve them by our own strength. And the words of Jacob, which Joshua says, and it wasn't like that for us, are taken up in Psalm 44. And Psalm 44 is thinking back to how Israel took the land. Verse 3. For though they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command salvation for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hate us. And so the principle, in contrast to what Jacob has said, is that if we put our trust in the name of our God, he will do what we otherwise are unable to do ourselves. It's through thy name we will tread them down. And that was the principle that Joshua is trying to get the people to understand in Joshua chapter 24. And it's what Isaiah chapter 55 is about. You know, it's a chapter. Why do you spend your labor on that which satisfieth not? And one man in particular needed to hear those words. Nicodemus, the man who represented that form of Judaism, the Pharisees' thinking, which saw salvation as something that was earned by their own efforts. But Joshua had brought them to understand that they'd gone into that land by trusting in the name of Yahweh. And he was their salvation. And he had delivered them. And he had brought them to Shechem to commit themselves to worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord goes from Nicodemus to the woman of Samaria, who herself thinks that she is a daughter of Jacob. Our father Jacob gave us this well. And the principle for her is going to be the same as the principle for Nicodemus. And Nicodemus will have to learn by looking at what the Lord does with her. So we pointed out that this woman was as far away from Nicodemus as you could get. She was a woman who was cast off. I was talking to the young people, just talking to them about the subject, just reminded me of something that had impressed me a long while ago now, when I was in Africa, in Addis Ababa, in a hotel, doing some work. And outside the hotel, there were a whole load of women lying on the street, sleeping on the street. Some of them had little babies, but just a whole line of them. And I couldn't walk down the street without stepping over these women, which was very upsetting, you know. I mean, it just was, I come out of a hotel, it had all the facilities, and now I'm trying not to tread on these women lying on the floor. I said, well, what's going on here? You know, this is heartbreaking. And they said, oh, they're waiting for a bed in the hospital. And Addis Ababa is a very famous women's hospital set up by charity, Western Charity. I've been there for a long time, and it's dedicated to repairing the wombs of women who have been damaged in childbirth and who have been cast out by their husbands as a result. And many of these women have bad birth experiences because they carried water as young women. And so it was explained to me that when these young girls pick up these huge volumes of water and they rest them on the base of their spine and carry them, that they're not yet fully mature girls, their pelvises are squashed and the shape is not the right shape for delivering a baby. And when they come, often they have babies young, when they come to deliver, the head gets stuck. And either the baby dies or the mother dies and the baby, or there's a very traumatic damage that's produced, and without obstetric care and without proper surgery, they're just left and they don't heal properly and so on. And their husbands cast them away. Some matter of nakedness is unacceptable to them, and they set them aside. And these women find their way up to the streets of Addis Ababa, and they wait to see if they could get in there. And if they are, fortunate enough to go in, and they are repaired, and you know, this hospital does marvelous work. They come out, and when they come out, the hospital gives them a new dress so that they can go back to their husbands. Hopefully they're still around. Maybe there's still space for them. They've got a new dress, and they're pretty, and they've been repaired. And that's life. It still goes on. You could Google it. It still goes on. These women have been cast aside because of some matter that was unacceptable to their husbands. And I just think all of that seems, you know, relevant to John chapter 4. Well, here's a woman who's had five husbands. I don't suppose five of them have died. I think she's been set aside, maybe for the same reason each time, but she's been set aside. And now she's found somebody who will live with her, or she will live with them. And she's of lower status. She goes to fetch water at midday when all the other women probably have gone much earlier. She's waited for them all to pass. They're probably criticizing her. They're probably looking down their noses at her. She doesn't want to be there, exposed to that every day. She'll wait till they've all gone. The last thing in the world she expects to see is a Jewish man sitting on the well. You know, she wouldn't expect it, would she? You know, to see a man there anyway, but a Jewish man, and a Jewish man who talks, well, this would have bowled her over. This is just not normal. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has, in Jewish eyes, demeaned himself to go through Samaria to go and find this woman and talk to her. He has found a woman who has got some spark in her. She wants to debate. She's interested in where true worship should be had. She's convinced it's Mount Gerizim. Well, wouldn't you be? That's where Joshua took the people. You know, that's what she knows. Joshua brought the nation here. This is the Mount of Blessing. Where else would you worship? Jerusalem, all those Pharisees, why would you want to go down there? That can't be true. But the time comes, says the Lord, when they that worship will worship in spirit and in truth. Doesn't matter where you are in the world. Doesn't matter if you're an Iranian refugee climbing over the mountain passes into Turkey to escape persecution because you've found a Bible and you want to read it. Find your way into Esslingen Ecclesia or into Cardiff Ecclesia or Liverpool Ecclesia. It's a fantastic thing. What's the point? Isaiah 55. God says, my word will accomplish the purpose to which I send it. Independent of us, God's word will accomplish its purpose, and it will find its way to that woman in Samaria and turn her into a wellspring of life. And she goes and she shares that with others in Samaria. And that's a marvelous thing. You might think, well, if she is the sort of person I think she might be, on a natural plane, you'd say, well, the last thing she's going to do is share good news with that lot who are looking down their nose at her. But she goes off to Samaria and tells them. And they believe. And they believe not just because she's told them, they told me all I ever did, but for his own word. And at the end of John chapter 4, this point is pressed on us. So shall my word be. In that incident where a man comes to Jesus to say, my son is sick at the point of death. And the way Jesus sorts that out is, in the context, wonderful. All Jesus says is, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. That's what John is trying to get us all to do. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in the which Jesus said, thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. The word was the power. Jesus didn't need to be there. He didn't need to go there. The Son didn't need to be brought to Jesus. The word had gone at an instant. Well, when did he start to heal? You can imagine the joy and the amazement on this father. When? Well, when did he start? When did he come out of the fever? You know, when did he come out of the coma? When? That's exactly when that Jesus of Nazareth said he lives. The word will prosper. It will accomplish the purpose to which it has been sent. That's what John's gospel is trying to put. Why put that incident before us now? Because it is the completion of that cycle that the Lord Jesus Christ would turn water into wine. Verse 1 of Isaiah 55. By the way, just imagine the perplexity on the bridegroom's face as he's asked where this good wine came from. He couldn't afford good wine, could he? He couldn't afford much wine at all. They'd run out of wine. And now somebody says they're serving up the best wine. Who's paying for that then? Wine without money, Isaiah 55 verse 1. And now he comes back to Cana of Galilee. So shall my word be, it shall accomplish that whereunto I send it. And the Lord had sent his word to Capernaum to heal a son. And are there more joyous words that could be said to that father? As was said to Jacob, thy son liveth. Joseph is yet alive. And he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. But Jacob believed not till he had seen. Eventually comes to realize, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. And that's what the nation of Israel will accomplish. They have not believed the message yet. But when they see, they will believe. And they will be brought back into covenant. But brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. And that journey from Cana to Cana is trying to get us to believe. To believe that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, or what our present condition is. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, drawn to him. That as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, the Son of Man should be lifted up. It was an expression of God's love to condemn sin in the body of flesh, the root cause of all our problems, to condemn sin there in the righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And that's the power of God's love, to bring us to that point, to be the motivation in our lives to love one another, to show the generosity of spirit that has been shown to us, to others, to realize that none of us is better than the woman of Samaria. And that suddenly in our lives appears a man like no other man to impress upon us the character of the Father, that we might try to receive that impression on our own hearts and minds, that we leave this Bible school determined that we will try to live this word, not just have it in our lives. I was thinking of those Iranians. Do you want the full Bible? Yes. But you know the consequences if you get caught. Give me the word of life. And the Lord has looked after them and they found salvation. My son is yet alive. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, though lifted up on cross of shame, he rose to burst the bonds of death for every one of us. When we come to chapter 5, we're starting a new section. I think it's clear. Verse 54 of chapter 4 says, This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. The miracle that sort of embraces now Isaiah chapter 55 to convince us that this is no, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is following a plan that has been laid out by God. This is no surprise. It was a stumbling block to the Jews that the Lord Jesus Christ should be crucified. But it wasn't a surprise to the Father. This was his plan. And we can go and see how that has been worked out. Chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So a lot has happened in where our chapter 5 heading is. Jesus is up in Galilee. A lot of things will be happening in Galilee. But John, the gospel writer, is not interested in that. He wants us to now look at this development of thought back in Jerusalem. We have been born again of the word of God in the first four chapters. We understand that as Israel had to be born of faith, so we have to be born of faith. As Israel had to realize that true worship was in sincerity and in truth, not in ritual and external performance, so we have to really realize that. We have to realize it's not of ourselves, it's of God's word that gives us life. Therefore, we have to be born of water and the Spirit. We know now that that's the new people we have to be. And what we get in John chapter 5 is a sort of transition point, because here's a man who is in the old way, not the old way of, probably not the old way of thinking, but the consequences of the old way of thinking. But he's sitting at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, the house of chesed, the house of loving kindness. That's where he's sitting. He's sitting waiting. He can't access whatever the phenomena was that people were waiting for, the moving of the water. We're supposed to understand that the Hebrew of Bethesda is important, the house of mercy. And there were five porches there. And these numbers must be significant, mustn't they? You know, in John chapter 4, it was the sixth hour. At the end of, beginning of chapter 4, it was the sixth hour. At the end of chapter 4, it's the seventh hour. The sixth hour, a number associated with man. The seventh, the number we associate with the kingdom. We've got to move there. Five, a number we associate with grace. But look where he is. He's by the sheep pool, or sheep market, or sheep gate. So this was a place where sheep were be brought, no doubt, for sacrifice in the temple. And this is where he was sitting. And that link is telling us that this man waiting for mercy from God is one of a flock, but a flock of diseased and damaged. In verse 3, it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movement of the water. Now, you look at the impotent folk and come back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we find, if we had another week, that Ezekiel chapter 34 becomes really significant as we move through these next chapters of John. Because what Ezekiel 34 is about is Israel without a shepherd, and then the promise that God would shepherd Israel. Ezekiel 34, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh, unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And you think immediately of Joseph and his brethren, his brothers who were feeding the flock in Shechem. And then they moved on, and Joseph went to try to find his brothers as if they were lost sheep. What did they do? Verse 3. He eat the fat. He clothe you with wool. He kill them that are fed, but he feed not the flock. The diseased have he not strengthened. Neither have he healed that which was sick. Neither have he bound up that which was broken. Neither have he brought again that which was driven away. Neither have he sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have he ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. Here was a man who was left to his own devices, a man who couldn't walk, giving no one to help him. Here was the halt and the lame of the flock who were being ignored. There they were, sat in Jerusalem next to the sheep gate where all the animals representing the ritual of law would come into that city. And those animals would have been more important than the people who needed help next to them. And the Gospel of John is telling us this right after the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to find a woman which was lost. He had sought that which was lost. And Nicodemus represented as one of the Pharisees, those who with force and cruelty had ruled over the people, binding burdens grievous to be borne, and were indifferent to the plight of the poor and the widows, rather exploiting the widows, demanding temple taxes so much that they had to sell their houses and become destitute in order to feed the greed of the priests. But as we look down, chapter 34, we see the exhortation to these shepherds who are not true shepherds at all. By the time we come to John chapter 9 and 10, we can see that very, very clearly. Where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I think that's what he's saying. I don't think it's so much I am the good shepherd. But he's been talking to the shepherds of Israel for quite a while. And he's been pointing out to them how uncaring they are of the needs of the flock. And then he says to them, but I am the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the flock. Verse 9 says, Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock out of their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And there's a little reference in John chapter 5. When Jesus has cured this man, it says in verse 14 of John 5, Afterward, Jesus findeth him. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and says to him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. The Lord wasn't just interested in curing his physical ailment. This man was so taken with his ability to walk that he went off to the temple, no doubt to thank God. But the one who had done it for him, he didn't know. But the Lord went to find him. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. Here was the good shepherd. And Ezekiel 34 verse 16 says, I will seek that which was lost. And this is what the gospel record of John is now going to tell us. How he would seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And ultimately those who would have an association on the fringes, the Gentiles who would come to seek Jesus would find a place for them. other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And it would be the work of the word of God to go out, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and find such people. So this man again is a representative man. He's a man who the Lord Jesus Christ goes to cure. There were loads of people there. There were loads of them, a great multitude of impotent folk. And the Lord could have cured them all with a word, but he didn't. And he's telling us something about good works, isn't he? The Lord could have emptied every hospital bed in the whole of Israel at an instant, but he didn't. These miracles were teaching spiritual truths that that's what the Lord wants to do, is to bring us to true worship. Now, the significance of this man comes to us in verse 5. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. He had an infirmity 38 years. And again, John is telling us something really important, and it's obvious, isn't it, what this man now represents. He represents the nation of Israel under the Pharisaical mentality of righteousness by law, because he can't be saved by law. He's going to die in the wilderness. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Nicodemus can't understand even the principles that the master is putting to him. The 38 years takes us to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Verse 14. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted from among the host, as Yahweh sware unto them. For indeed the hand of Yahweh was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. They come to the brook Zered. And that marked the end of the 38 years. And there was not one of those who were condemned to die in the wilderness who was not now already dead. The Lord Jesus Christ takes a man who has been unable to walk for 38 years, in no way able to cross the brook Zered. And he's going to give him the power to do what Moses couldn't do. He's going to say to him, rise and walk. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 13. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And this man can't do that. He can't walk. He can't rise up and cross any brook or stream or river. He can't. Moses telling him to rise up and walk. I got no legs, I can't walk. Well, you're doomed to die in the wilderness. You're of the 38-year sentence. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes a man who is, to all intents and purposes, dead in trespasses and sins, and says to him, rise up and walk. And he gives him the power to cross over. The dialogue goes on, but it comes to a point in verse 24 of John 5. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The brook's Zered. He's got over it. He's passed. He's rise up and pass over. That's what he's done. The Lord has given him a new pair of legs. He's given him the ability to go from the condemnation in the wilderness to pass over into the life of the kingdom before him. And the principle is a clear one. It's the principle of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice, and they that hear shall live. Well, that's from Deuteronomy, isn't it? We know that, just Deuteronomy chapter 4. How many times is it impressed upon us in Deuteronomy 4 and 5, what the principles are? Verse 33 of Deuteronomy 4. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? It was teaching that hearing the voice of God, if we hear it in the spirit that God wants us, in the spirit of humility, oh, that there was such an heart in them always, is life. And the Lord is telling the rulers in Jerusalem their own story. He's telling them about Deuteronomy. Yeah, the man who's caused some consternation because he can walk. Well, everybody knows it's been there 38 years. The Lord says, hear the voice and live. He's telling them to go back to what Moses had said. And he upbraids them because they were not true shepherds. They were not administering the true spirit of the law. They were using the law to serve themselves. It's a warning all the time. You know, we can turn any good thing into something that serves ourselves. We can use everything in the ecclesia for our own benefit, for our own ego, to satisfy natural inclinations. And we have to be ever so careful that we don't fall into the trap that the rulers had fallen into, which to fool ourselves by the appearance of righteousness and miss the whole point about sincerity and truth in what we do. Now look what it says in verse 27 of chapter 5. Verse 26. The Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute the judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Executing judgment was what Deuteronomy had enjoined upon the people. God was the one who in chapter 10 verse 18, he did execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. When the Lord is taking them back to Deuteronomy, it's time to say to them, don't you understand what true shepherds are supposed to be doing for the flock? They're not lording it over them. They're looking for the weak, the poor, the maimed, the halt. They're looking for those with spiritual problems. And they're looking not to put them out, but to recover them. They're even looking for the stranger. And verse 19 says, love ye therefore the stranger. If the Father's character has been manifested in the way in which he is seeking to care by his laws for the fatherless and the widow, then do the same. Now you say, how did God seek out the fatherless and the widows? Well, the commandments say for gleaning the field, with expression of God's love for the poor. And when you gleaned your, if you took all the sheaves in that dropped off the back of the cart, you're going against the spirit of the law. God wants us to leave stuff. And you can imagine a faithful Israelite when he harvests his flock and he sees an unusual group of widows and orphans waiting around the corner of the field. And he looks over there and he realizes that his heart goes out to them. And God says, knock a few sheaves off the back of the truck. You know, knock a few more off. How many are there? See, if you entered into the spirit of it, if you were a Pharisee, you'd say, well, how many sheaves do they need? I mean, how big's a corner? You know, I mean, I've left a corner. Can't make much of a meal of that, but, you know, it's a corner. What more do you want? Well, you want to feed the people over there. That's what you want to do. That was the whole point. It wasn't about, you know, I haven't gleaned my field. I've left the sheaves in the corner. And why would you be doing that? Well, I don't know. It's law. Hello, I do it. There's 613 of these laws, and mostly we don't know what they're there for. We just do them because they're law. which is what the rabbi said to us in the Cardiff synagogue when we went there. But the spirit of it, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger. The heart of God goes out to those in need. Love ye, therefore. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us. It's in verse 30 of chapter 5. The Lord says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. That was an indictment against the rulers of the day. That was a cutting comment. It's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 16, I believe. And chapter 16, verse 18, starts a section of Deuteronomy about the governance of the country and the principles by which Israel should be ruled. And verse 18 says, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. And the Lord says in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge just judgment. Verse 19, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. What God wants is sincerity and truth in the way we judge. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow. And that, verse 20, is by, in Judaism, the summary of the principle of their law. And in the Hebrew, it's a repetition of the word justice. Justice, justice, that shalt thou follow. And these shepherds of Israel, they were not following that. They were biased. They were prejudiced. They were mean-spirited. They were self-interested. They hedged themselves about and allowed the poor and the needy to languish. And the Lord broke through all that. He goes from Nicodemus to the lowly woman of Samaria. And he finds this man. Because he's not condoning sin. He heals him, but he's got to go find him again. He's got to make the point now, properly. He says to him, go and sin no more. He wants to recover. He doesn't want to condone. He doesn't want to accept. He's not trying to accommodate. He wants to convert. That's his mission, but it's done in a sincerity, not in a formal and legal way. He wants to win this man. And that's what Moses had been trying to teach the people. But they turned it into law and missed grace. Deuteronomy gives us the spirit of the law. God always wanted the hearts and minds of his people. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And that's what Nicodemus has got to get his head round. He's got to understand that God's principles are, they were demonstrated in Jacob's life. And when Joshua took them to Shechem, he says, not by my bow or my sword. Not as Jacob thought. But God will do it for us. And we can, in that love, walk in his ways. And the Jews sought to slay him. All they could think about was he'd done it on the Sabbath day. That's all they thought about. They didn't think about the principle of the Sabbath day, of the wonder of that here was God's work. He was doing God's work on the Sabbath day, giving a man legs. You know, somebody who hasn't walked for 38 years in those days, those legs would have been not a pretty sight. You know, they would have been bent and twisted. There'd be no muscles there. The tendons would have shriveled up. There'd be no physiotherapy. There'd be no orthopedic surgery. There'd be nothing to relieve the terrible pain of the contractions. That man would have been recognizable as he sat there waiting. probably wheeled on a cart to get there, or dragging himself along just by his hands and his elbows along the floor, as people do today in countries that can't afford care. And now he's walking. And all they can think of, you know, that was on the Sabbath day. It's disgusting, isn't it? It's ridiculous. It's terrible. He did that on the Sabbath day. You can't get blinder than that, can you? You cannot get blinder than that. And that's what happens when you come to chapter 9. This man who didn't have any eyes is given eyes. And is he the man? Yes, he is. Well, how do you know he is? We'll ask his parents. Well, I said, yes, he is. We'll ask him. How did it happen? I don't know. You ask him. You can't deny that's the man. He can see. He couldn't see before. We all saw him before. He had sunken sockets. Now he's got eyes. Are we blind also? That's the whole point. They were absolutely blind. So the record goes on. And the Lord takes the opportunity to take that wonderful miracle and to show how he bore witness. And the point of him bearing witness was not to condemn, but to save. These things I say, that he might be saved. That was uppermost in the mind. And brothers and sisters, it ought to be uppermost in our minds, isn't it? Uppermost in our minds of anything we do in ecclesial life, in our family life. That the goal is to save. What's needed to save our children from this world? And we fail sometimes, but that's what we want. We don't want them to be successful in universities and work in the best place in the world and to have papers published in the best journals. What we want is for them to be saved. And that's what we have to impress upon our young people's minds, you know, that it's not about conformity, it's not about externality, it's about their hearts and minds receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. And we design our ecclesial camps and our activities that we might save that which is lost and stop others getting lost. That we have a generous spirit, that we try to conform to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 43, I am come in my Father's name, and he received me not. Well, if you can't receive him, you can't become the children of God. That's the prologue, John chapter 1. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. The Lord spoke of the Father, but they were not children of that Father. So what is it to pass from death unto life? The epistle of John gives us that little summary in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says in 1 John 3 verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That man with 38 years of disability had been given power to arise up and walk across the brook Zered into a way of life, characterized by God's love and mercy. A fellowship in love, manifesting love. What is love? Well, we know what it is. Seeking the welfare of others before our own. That characterizes what it is to pass from death to life. From the domineering power of condemnation through law to the freedom to receive the spirit and truth of the gospel in love. Yes, it's in Isaiah 55. It's all there. We go into chapter 6, and you'll see, you know, it's all on the computer. Brother Skip has got the slides, so they'll be available. So don't try and copy them all down. In fact, why not try and search them yourself? Right? If you're convinced there are some genuine links, see how many others you can find. It's a great thing to do, to be impressed by that. goes into chapter 7 with the most famous quote from Isaiah 55. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And you think, yes, I've got that in the margin of John chapter 7. But you see how the gospel has been hinting from chapter 1. That's where we're going to. This isn't a surprise. It shocked everybody when he stood up at the Feast of Tabernacles and said it. But it's been there all the time. The word has been going out. John chapter 5 to chapter 11 develops the concept of the shepherd. I just outlined some of the things there that might catch your eye. Now, some of those sheep were blind. They certainly needed feeding. They certainly needed wandering. Some of them were lost. The man in chapter 9 was excommunicated from the synagogue. And Jesus, it's beautiful, Jesus went to find the man. And then in chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. There's a whole set of links. I think I've run out of time. But there's a whole set of links from chapter 5 and chapter 11. Can I just tell you what they are? You see, Jesus says in chapter 5, you know this verse well. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. The dead heard the voice. Isn't that fantastic? You get to chapter 11, and there's a man who's been dead 4 days. And he hears the voice. That's what it's been about. What an amazing thing. He that was dead came forth. If we'll hear the voice now, brothers and sisters, in our own lives, really hear it, then we have that assurance that death cannot separate us, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, his voice will go forth and the dead in Christ shall rise. Because already we have passed from death unto life. And we know that because we love the brethren.